Today's topic is crazy important. And I think it's a topic that I have rarely heard taught on a few occasions. We've covered it actually a couple times since we've started here, and I trust that the topic this morning will renew our vigor in dealing with sin in our life. And so if I push a little hard and get a little wound up this morning, understand that that's why, okay? Give me some grace on that. So we're going to continue in our series of essentials, really for believers, although it was originally titled New Believers. When Jesus came and lived on earth, he extended to everyone, the entire world, essentially two invitations. The first one was the invitation of the gift of eternal life. And he presented that to Nicodemus, said you must be born again to enter the kingdom. And the condition, the means, with that famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The second invitation is Jesus has invited us to follow him. And he expressed it to fishermen in these terms, follow me, and I will make you, I will turn you into something that you're not, that is, fishers of men. And both of those invitations extend and exist today. And so this series is part of a toolbox of resources that we can use, and the lessons are coming out of this one here. How can we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples? And so we're looking to try to provide tools that are repeatable, transferable. Once you go through this, the intent is you turn around and walk it through with someone else. I really hope that these don't become booklets that maybe you look at one time and then sit on the shelf for the rest of your life. My prayer is that it's something that we would use over and over and over again to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So that's the intent of this. Now, we started this series with the gospel. And we broke it down, you know, if we don't have the gospel right, we got nothing. If we don't have the gospel right, we got nothing. We got a bunch of religious activity. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. We looked at that last week. So we've got the context, the need because of what sin has done, the good news because what of Christ has done, and then the required response, and we've looked at all that. Then once we trust in Christ, we are compared to spiritual babies who need to grow, and it's natural for a believer to go through all these phases of spiritual growth with the intent that we become equipped, though, to go back and guide others through this growth process. And then last time, we looked at the whole issue of assurance, our assurance of salvation, the key verse, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so it only applies to believers, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's God's desire for us to know it. That sets Christianity apart from all other world religions. World religions are work-based systems, and you can never really know if you've worked good enough, if you've done enough. The key word in religion is do. The key word in Christianity is done. Jesus Christ has accomplished everything needed for our salvation. The moment that we trust in him, we are credited with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And then God completes irreversible, instantaneous, once-for-all transactions that we looked at last time. However, doubts still remain. We continue to be plagued by sin in our life. How is it that I'm saved and still struggle with sin every day? I know I'm supposed to follow Christ. I'm supposed to live a holy life. But yet there continues within me this onslaught of sinful desires that I know are wrong. And then a doubt can introduce, you know, oh, well, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I didn't believe enough. Maybe I didn't have enough faith to be really saved. And on the doubt and lingers within us. So in section 3 of this booklet, we want to address this sin issue head on. What happens when the believer sins? What can I do when I sin? And how can I protect myself from the temptations that would lead me to sin? And so for starters, really the whole foundation of this is everything we looked at last week, last time. Our salvation, the continuance of our salvation, does not depend on us. When we sin, those transactions that God has completed in our life are still in effect. I'm still alive in Christ. But when I sin, something does happen that I need to understand and deal with. So the two anchor words for this morning, first of all, is relationship. Again, everything we looked at last time, we are born again. It's a permanent relationship. Consider the physical analogy of physical birth. It's irreversible. There's nothing that can change a physical relationship that a child has with their parents. Every person has one biological father and one biological mother. Nothing changes that relationship. Likewise, when we're born spiritually, nothing can change that relationship with God. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit. However, when we sin, there is something that changes. And this, the word that the Bible uses is fellowship. There's an experiential aspect to our relationship with God, and Scripture uses the word fellowship to describe this aspect. Now, unfortunately, the word fellowship, it's come to mean, you know, believers just getting together and having a nice time. You know, I bet you folks would say about the picnic that we had last week, oh, it was a good time of fellowship. It's kind of bizarre that we use the word that way. You know, if you had a company picnic and you had a church picnic, you know, I bet you would say about the church picnic, oh, we had a good time of fellowship. But I bet you wouldn't say that about the company picnic. You know, try coming back on Monday with your company and say, oh, that was a good time of fellowship. You know, they would look at you like, who are you? So we've taken this word and hijacked it a little bit. John uses this word in a very specific way, and it's nothing like the way we tend to typically use the word. Let me illustrate. Suppose you have a child born into a family. Let's say a son. One time irreversible event, nothing can change that. Fast forward now to the teen years. The father and son have a good relationship. If you were to look at them, they enjoy sports together. They have a strong, healthy relationship. They're communicating, right? Now, the son's old enough to drive a car. Suppose the son asks dad for permission to take the car out for the evening. Ground rules have been established. The son knows where he's allowed to go with the car and with whom. But now suppose the son disobeys, he lies to his father, he drives the car to an off-limits club with a group of rowdy teens looking for trouble. Then the dad finds out what happened. Now, some of you have actually lived this out, right? I mean, so you should be able to identify with this. Remember what that moment is like. Now, what has changed? The relationship of father and son still stands. But the experiential state of that relationship at that moment has changed. And the Bible uses the word fellowship. The son has lied, disobeyed his father. He knows it. The father knows it. In this state, the son wants to stay clear of his dad. He tries to avoid him. The father is disappointed with his son and realizes that some consequences need to be imposed. Their fellowship is broken. They are not on speaking terms. They don't even want to be in the same room together. Now, something needs to happen to restore that fellowship. There's a process that the father and son need to go through to regain a state where they're back on speaking terms. Involved in that, the son has to acknowledge to his father that he was wrong to disobey, and likewise the father will need to forgive his son so that the matter is never brought up again. With this restoration process complete, the father and son are back in fellowship. They are now able to enjoy and experience a strong relationship. This distinction actually exists in all of our relationships. The same dynamics apply in a marriage relationship. A married couple can be there be in fellowship or out of fellowship with each other. And so it is with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There is a distinction between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. So with that, as an introduction, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll get a running start here. Boy, everybody using electronic devices, you don't hear pages turning anymore. It kind of freaks me out. So if you have a Bible, turn your page like really loud. That way I get a sense of like at least somebody's turning there. Starting at verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, we've seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may too have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So John begins by establishing his credentials. He's saying, hey, I, along with the other apostles, I'm an eyewitness of the word of life, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen him with my eyes. I've touched him with my hands. He is real. Eternal life, which is a character quality of God the Father, has been manifested or revealed to us, to all of us, mankind. Now, what we've seen and heard, we want to proclaim this to you, so that purpose clause, so that you might have fellowship, and our fellowship is with God. And the context of the passage then is having fellowship with God and with other believers. Twofold purpose, fellowship with God, and then secondly, that our joy may be made complete. And kind of a side note there, if you are sensing a lack of joy in your life, or there's a time that you have that, you may want to focus in on this area, because there's a good chance your fellowship with God is broken. All right, so how is this possible? How can we have joy and fellowship? Verse 5 is really the key to understanding this whole thing. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He starts with the character of God. Light. Perfect. Holy. Absolute righteousness. Pure. No sin. We think of the vision of Isaiah, also the vision of John in Revelation. The primary attributes of God declared by angelic beings. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. There is no darkness in Him. None. Light and dark are mutually exclusive. They cannot mix. God cannot compromise His character. He is light. Now that reality shapes how God relates to His created beings, including us. We need to foster a healthy respect for the perfect character of God. We need to understand who we're dealing with here. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness. And with that reality as our starting point, John now shifts the focus to how we, as believers, live our lives. And this is, he's writing to believers. So verse 6 and 7, we get into the walk. Two options here. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in these two verses, John sets up a contrast. Walking in darkness or walking in light. And notice how he frames it as a false claim. If we say we have fellowship with God, these are believers who think they're right with God. And if you were to ask them, they would say they're right with God. However, if we're saying that, if we're thinking that, and yet walk in darkness, John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. We can claim with our lips that we're okay, but the real test is how we are walking step by step, moment by moment. The one walking in darkness is lying. Notice, they're lying to themselves, and they're not living out the truth. Now, what's the truth? Well, that would be the complete standard, the standards that God has laid out for the believer. Drawing from our study in Ephesians, that would be that royal code of conduct that God has revealed for the believer in Scriptures. But, verse 7, in contrast, if we walk in light, as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And in verse 3, we can pull in, our fellowship is with God. So if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. A second characteristic, and an important one to understand here, is this next phrase. A believer walking in light is cleansed from all sin. And the cleansing is made possible by the blood of Christ, a reference to everything that Christ did on the cross. So, because we're a believer, we may or may not be cleansed from sin. We've been released from the legal penalty of sin. Let me say that again. Every believer has been released from the legal penalty of sin, but to be cleansed from sin experientially is a different issue. So, he further develops it. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So verse 8, he sets up the second false claim. If we say we've not sinned. Now, believers, we still sin. And if you have any common sense at all, if you have any amount of honesty between you and the Lord, we know that to be true. Now, John was apparently confronting some false teaching that claimed that a believer should or can reach a state of sinless perfection. And John dogmatically declares that a lie. And I've heard folks claim that today. You know, that teaching is out there. As believers, we still sin, singular. We have a sin nature. We have a disposition towards sin. It still exists, even in the believer. Now, what's it mean if we're walking in darkness? The issue here is whether or not we're cleansed from sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we're cleansed from sin. And in verse 9, I know you've heard this quoted many times, but boy, I hope it becomes even more real to us. There's a condition here. If we confess, that's a conditional clause. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Confess is a compound word, homo, the same, legeo, to say the same thing. To say the same thing, to acknowledge to God and say the same thing that He says about our sin. It's to name our personal acts of sin that we commit. To confess is to name our sins to God, agreeing with Him that they are in violation of His holiness, His righteous standard. It's in the present tense. This is a continual act. This is not a one-time confession. And I repeat, this is not a salvation verse. It's often used in that context. This is not a salvation verse. It's continuous. The context is believers and our struggle with sin. If we do that, it says He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the emphasis here is not, again, the legal pronouncement. It's the experiential impact that sin has on our fellowship. If we confess, He forgives and cleanses. One condition, confess, to agree with God. Notice we do not have to ask God for forgiveness. I've heard that gazillions of times where believers ask God to forgive them of their sin. We don't need to do that. What we need to do is meet the condition. We confess our sins to God, and He has promised that if we do that, He will forgive us of our sins. Verse 7 says, the one who has done that has been cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's key because when we confess our known sins, not only are they cleansed, but all our unknown sins are cleansed. God only holds us accountable for those sins that He has revealed to us. And based on our level of spiritual maturity, that's going to be different sins. So our sensitivity to that changes as we grow in Christ. This is a crazy, fantastic grace provision of God. It's another example of His grace. We're given the means to have fellowship with a totally holy, righteous God, even in the midst of our struggle of sin. And it's through this provision of confession and cleansing. Then verse 10, he keeps coming back. Here's another false claim. If we say we have not sinned, if we claim that we're not committing personal acts of sin, if we don't think we need this grace provision, we make God out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. Strong words. He's saying, dude, you need to get a grip on this. The confrontational style of John's writing, it's important. Sin is a huge issue in the life of the believer. God is light. He cannot ignore it. And he's calling us out as believers. If you ignore sin in your life, you are deceiving yourself. You are living out of the truth. And you are essentially calling God a liar. The next two verses finish this out. Little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Some theological things come out of that verse, but let's stay in the context. God is light, no darkness at all. He's saying to be in fellowship, we need to walk in the light. To walk in the light means we are cleansed from sin. And his provision to do that is confession of sin. Then these two verses take us up to the throne of God. When we confess our sins to God the Father, it's as if Jesus Christ, our advocate, he's at the Father's side and he intercedes for us. He basically says, Father, I died for that sin. I have propitiated that sin. I have satisfied the righteous demands of your character for that sin. And the Father says, okay, forgives us, and then we're cleansed from that sin and back in fellowship with God. All of this is related to the experiential aspect of our relationship. Stated another way, at any point in time, a believer is either in light or walking in darkness. Notice John uses absolute terms. There's no gray here. One or the other. To walk in light is a manner consistent with the will of God, to obey his commands, and to be quick to confess any known sins. To walk in darkness is to live our lives in disobedience, kind of ignoring our sins, it wasn't that big of a deal, and allow sin to dominate our lives. So the grace provision here is confession. Now, I know that most of us have heard this before. How important is this passage? What does this say to the believer who does not routinely confess their sins? What does it say? God is light. We need to remember who we're dealing with here. If you've not confessed your sins, you're in darkness. You're not in fellowship with God. You need to be cleansed through the confession that's offered in verse 9. And verses 8 and 10, if we think this isn't an issue, we're calling God a liar and we're not practicing the truth. So for the believer not routinely confessing their sins, they're in darkness, they're not in fellowship. And you might think they are, verse 6. Let this sink in. You can be a believer who loves the Lord, who goes to church on a regular basis, who attends a home group, who faithfully serves in church. Yet, if you do not have a regular practice of confessing your sins, you are walking in darkness and you do not have fellowship with God. This is why this is part of the essentials for every believer. And this passage actually illustrates why the study of Scripture is so important. We would never come to know about this grace provision through life experiences. No amount of trying to be a good person, or living godly, trying to please Jesus, singing all the praise songs, would ever compensate for the need to be cleansed from our sins on a daily basis. It is only through the study of Scripture and specifically this passage. I'm not aware of any other passage that is so clear on this point to understand how to be cleansed from sin. Now, it's not a new concept or a new practice. The booklet contains some verses referencing the practice of confession as it was part of the Old Testament way of worshiping the Lord. In this section of the booklet, there's also a whole study on temptation, and that deals with the front end. You know, what are some things that we can put in place to protect us from entering into sin? Whereas this passage talks about the back end. You know, what do we do when we sin? Now, I think just a simple way to apply this is drawing from his word picture that John uses, that of cleansing. Let's talk about our personal hygiene. How often do you take a shower? Now, for many of us, I think you have a standard routine. Maybe some of you take a shower every morning, just as a part of what you do, whether you need it or not. You say you take that shower, and it's just part of what you do. Then you also, there's another reason. That's a matter of routine. But then there's a need, a need-based action, and that is when we get dirty. So I come in from a heavy exercise, or I come in from doing a dirty job. I'm stinking, and I need a shower. How about when we wash our hands? Maybe you are in the practice of just washing your hands before you eat. That's just a matter of practice. You kind of do it, whether they're dirty or not. You just do it. It's part of the routine. Or when they get dirty, as needed, we wash our hands. I submit we should apply that exact same practice to our spiritual hygiene. Establish as a part of your routine a standard time each day. Maybe it's in the morning or whatever, during your quiet time, where you stop, we examine our lives, is there any unconfessed sin in my life right now? But then also, through the course of the day, we get dirty. Whenever we sin, we stop and we wash our hands. If you're driving and you're coming to that merge of one lane, there's always that idiot that tries to get ahead by one car. Bad thoughts begin to form. Words begin to form in my brain. I have visions of using my nice big steel bumpers to put a nice big dent in the side of that quarter panel. And at that moment, I need to back off, wash my hands, and confess my mental attitude sin of rage. All right, I need to wash my hands. And at that moment, if I have done that, I am cleansed from that sin. Not only that sin, from all unrighteousness. And at that moment, I am walking in light and I have fellowship with God. Until the next idiot pulls in front of me, and then I've got to do that all over again. So do you have these spiritual hygiene habits? Do you have this regular routine? Then throughout the day, when you get your mind dirty through mental attitude sin, when you get your mouth dirty through verbal words that spew out of your mouth, words of meanness and whatever, or if you get your hands and feet dirty by an act of sin that you commit, stop, confess that sin, and get cleansed. This is just profound in our understanding of our relationship with God. And I want to set this in a larger context now. I've actually never taught this in this framework of three. This is new, but I think it helps pull it all together. First, as far as our relationship, and this is true of all relationships, but we're focusing on our relationship with God. There's the essence of the relationship. This describes why the relationship exists. And there's usually a defining event, like I'm born, or a wedding, or I get hired into a company, or I move into a neighborhood. There's an event that establishes a relationship. And so there's the essence of the relationship. In our father-son example, he was born into the family. That's a permanent relationship. Now, some relationships aren't permanent, but the essence of them. But this, the essence of our relationship with God is we are born into God's family. We're eternally secure. We can't lose it. He does this irreversible work. He seals us. We looked at all of that last week. So when it comes to our assurance of salvation, last week's topic, we need to understand that when we sin, it does not affect the essence of our relationship with God. But it totally blows away the next aspect of our relationship, and that is the experiential state of our relationship at any given point in time. And that's today's topic. For our father and son, when that son lied to his dad, took the car to the party, their fellowship was broken. They were not on speaking terms. Related to God, what John is saying here is to be able to be walking in light. At any point in time, we are either walking in light or walking in darkness. And notice, he uses absolute terms. There's no middle ground. Light, dark. And the defining practice is confession of known sin that moves us from darkness to light. Now, there are many, many that reject this teaching and say that that's not what the Bible's teaching. And the reason for that is, I would submit, they are confusing what John is talking about with the third aspect of our relationship, and that is the maturity level of our relationship. This describes how our relationship changes over time. Back to our father and son. When a son is 5 years old, the father relates to them in a certain way. When the son is 17 years old, the father relates to them in a different way. When the son is 25 years old, yet again, the relationship is different. And when that son becomes 20, once again, the father relates to them differently. And so it is with our relationship with God. As the believer grows spiritually, God relates to us differently. And most passages in Scripture are dealing with this third aspect of the relationship. They're addressing our maturity level, and we're encouraged to press on and to continue to grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Our maturity level is never spoken of in terms of absolutes. It's always in terms of relative to Christ. So in this room, right here, right now, there are believers at all stages of spiritual growth. But in sharp contrast, in this passage today, John is talking about the experiential state of our relationship. And he's using, again, these absolute terms, light or dark, no middle ground. So at this moment, once again, for every believer in this room, you are either walking in light or walking in darkness. There's no middle ground. And if we understand these three aspects of our relationship with God, it will eliminate all kinds of confusion and even protect us from bad teaching. So just crazy important material here out of 1 John. Now next week, in section 4, actually not next week, Alan Gardner's going to be here, but section 4 in the section is on the Bible. Talks a little bit about inspiration, how we interpret Scripture, how do we understand the Bible. And again, I encourage you to meet with groups of two or three to go through each of these sections. And when you meet, share your insights, practice sharing the gospel, pray for each other. I think you'll be amazed at the encouragement that that practice will bring to your life. So let's wrap it up. Our relationship is permanent. All the things that we looked at last week, John starts out with remembering, man, God is light, and he cannot have fellowship with us if there's darkness, if we're walking in darkness. So he's given us this grace provision of confession. And the moment that we do that, we are cleansed from all of our sin. We're walking in light. We're back in fellowship with God and other believers. And if we ignore this and downplay this, John is saying we essentially are calling God a liar. So this is just crazy important practice for the believer. So the application is pretty obvious, right? Are you walking in light? And right at this moment, you are either walking in light or walking in darkness, right now. Do you have a standard habit or routine of cleansing spiritually? And if you don't, I beg you. And you can see how the strong terms that John was using. If you are not practicing this, you're calling God a liar. No big deal. I can sin a little bit here and there. And then as we practice this and mature in this process, there should be an awareness develop in our lives, a sensitivity where you can be going through the day and you kind of know. You have this sense of, wow, I'm not in fellowship with God right now. What have I not dealt with? And I need to confess this. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, none of this applies to you. The only thing that applies to you is what Jesus did for you on the cross. So we're going to close in a moment with prayer. Part of that time will be a moment of confession, because that's actually part of our preparation for celebrating the Lord's table in a biblical way. So with every head bowed and every eye closed. We do dedicate the closing moments to anyone that might be here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. And again, we really, everything we've talked about, sadly, doesn't really apply to you. What you need to deal with is your fundamental essence of your relationship with God. And He loves you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, did pay the penalty of your sin. That's a completed act, done deal. But you have to choose to receive that gift of eternal life. And you do that by believing on Jesus Christ. So if you have never really done that, I beg you, that is the only issue before you. You might be fooling other people in this room, but you're not fooling God. So I beg you to do business with God, and there's a whole bunch of people that would love to talk to you if you have questions about that. Father, we have been reminded that You are light. You are holy, holy, holy. And we go bombing through life, granted, hit with all kinds of temptations. We live in a tough culture today. We're constantly getting bombarded. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to deal with all this bombardment and the sin, and particularly our mental attitude sins. So, Father, we want to just take a moment now and utilize that wonderful provision of grace that You've given us, that we can simply agree with You, name that sin. And You have promised, based on the work of Christ, to cleanse us and forgive us of that sin. And may we also use this as a time of preparation for the Lord's table. So, Father, we want to do business with You right now for a moment. Father, we really have no idea how amazingly holy and pure You are. And we do thank You for this provision of grace that we can simply name that sin and You forgive us and cleanse us. Help us to be people that are walking in light. And that's part of that whole process of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Help us to do that, Lord. And I pray that You'd be honored by our time of worship as we celebrate the Lord's table. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.